Father in heaven, we are so grateful to you, God. We have in our hands and our laps open before us your holy, eternal, unchanging, living word. And this is sufficient to teach us and to guide us, to change our lives, God, to bring us to Jesus, and through him to be reconciled to you, Father. So we thank you for this word tonight. We know that you have plans, exactly how you want to use it, what you want to say to us through this word. Our goal is to hear it. Let it fall into our hearts and let it take root there. Let it change us. Make us more like your Son. Transform us from glory to glory into that same image. So God, have your way in our hearts and lives tonight. Use this word to teach us and to show us the way to go. We thank you tonight with hearts filled with anticipation. Thank you, God, so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to continue our study in the book of Acts tonight. We'll be in Acts chapter 10. You know, one of the things that I have so enjoyed about knowing God for the last couple of decades or so consistently enjoyed, is his patience with me. If God weren't patient, what hope would any of us have? Absolutely none. If God were more like us than like himself, none of us would ever have lasted to the day that we looked at Jesus and saw him, recognized him to be our Savior and Messiah. None of us would have made it that far. But God has been patient with us all along, brought us to that day when we could see Jesus and trust in him. And since then, he's continued to be patient. Because you might have noticed that as you walk with the Lord, your mind begins to change about some things. And that continues while you're walking with him, while you're reading and studying. You find that your mind is transformed by this word that you read. And there might be beliefs and things and ideas that you hold and think to be true. And time passes and goes by and you study the word and you realize, wow, I had that wrong. It's not the way it was. And God continues to be patient with us and to teach us and let us grow. That's because he loves us, because he's kind to us. He's kind and compassionate, and that compassion simply will not let us stay where we are. He's dedicated to teaching us and bringing us along and changing our mind about so many things, helping us to see things from his perspective. And so even though he's patient with us, that patience does include the idea that he expects us to grow and learn. We've been looking at Peter as God changes his heart and mind about some things that he believed. The last time we got together and looked at this material, we saw Peter up on top of the house praying. It was around noon. He was hungry. And God wanted to get Peter's attention. So how do you get a hungry man's attention? You wave food in front of his face. That'll do it every time, isn't it? And of course, God wanted to speak to Peter, so he gives him a vision of food, a vision of food for a hungry man. That got his attention right quick. And in doing that, he showed him all kinds of things that a Jewish guy would never eat. I don't know what was in the basket. It says creeping things and crawling things, all the unclean things. I can imagine there might have been a cheeseburger in there because you can't do meat and dairy, you know. Might have been a shrimp cocktail in there because you couldn't eat bottom feeders. So whatever was in there, Peter took a look and he just said, man, I can't eat that. And God says, listen, son, when I make it clean, don't you make it unclean again. And he kind of used that to get Peter's attention. He's going to continue that process tonight and bring Peter full circle, change his mind about some things that Peter believed to be true. It's kind of interesting. The story opens with kind of a sleepover visit, and it kind of closes with a sleepover visit. So tonight I called this thing Two Sleepovers. And you see why as we get started here. Verse 23. The three messengers from Cornelius, the Roman centurion, had come looking for Peter. They're standing outside the gate yelling in because they didn't want to defile a Jew's house by coming in, Gentiles. But Peter invites them in and lodges them. So here's Peter, a good Jewish boy, a disciple of the Lord, an apostle, and he invites a bunch of Gentiles in the house to sleep. Now, that's kind of weird. That's not what you'd expect. Because Jews looked at Gentiles, that's you and me primarily, as being unclean. There were so many things that we could do to become unclean in the eyes of a Jew. First of all, the things we ate just made us unclean because we'd eat them. And the Jews, of course, had their kosher dietary laws. So they could never sit down at a table with a Gentile and eat. The food was contaminated. And the way we would live and the kind of jobs we would do and the things we would touch and the places we would go, those things conspired in the minds of the Jews to make us unclean. So the idea that Peter would invite these three Gentiles into the house to sleep, that's kind of interesting right there. It really says that God's been up to something with Peter. He's been showing him some things, teaching him that he was going to make the Gentiles clean and that you could fellowship with them if they came in faith in Jesus. And so Peter's beginning to get the message. So he invites the three guys in for a sleepover. So they all go in the house together and share the house. They sleep that night. And then on the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea, however you say it. I'm never quite sure, and I say it different ways every time. Two-day trip, so they leave one day. The next day, they get there. Peter invites some guys. Later on in chapter 11, we'll find out there are six of them. And they're Jewish believers. So quite a procession going down the road together. There's a Roman soldier, a couple of Roman servants. There's Peter the apostle and six Jews for Jesus. So here we got this group heading down the road, trucking on their way to Joppa, down to Caesarea. And it says, now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. I myself am also a man. Cornelius, remember, is the Roman centurion who feared God and was doing good deeds, good things for the nation of Israel. God came to him in a vision and said, send for this guy Peter. He's going to tell you what I want you to do. So Cornelius is excited because he's had a vision from God. An angel spoke to him. And now here comes this guy, Peter, that he's been told to wait on. And this guy's going to bring him a message. So he's way excited. When Peter walks in the door, Cornelius hits the bricks down on his face, worshiping. I was reading some different people who wrote on this, and one fellow who wrote on it said, you got to understand, Cornelius wasn't worshiping him. He was just the way you greeted a dignitary in those days. You got down on your face. And Peter misunderstood him and thought he was worshiping, told him to stand up. So I looked up the word for worship, where it says he fell on his feet and worshiped him. And what do you know? It means worship. So the guy was wrong. Don't believe everything you read, in other words. Let God's word decide what God's word means. And the guy was worshiping. It's the same word that's used when the three magi came looking for Jesus. They worshiped him. It's the exact same word. So when he came, he fell down and worshiped Peter. And Peter had it dead right. He knew what was going on. He said, hey, knock that off, man. Don't do that because I'm just a dude like you. So stand up. You know, don't worship me, man. It's sort of interesting, but Cornelius got it wrong. God was patient and taught him different. Cornelius did something that people will do sometimes. Cornelius thought too much of a man that he ran into. And he thought that that guy actually should be worshipped. He fell down on his face, worshipped him. Of course, none of us would do that. We know better than that. But sometimes we're guilty of thinking more highly of a person than we ought to think of him. Let's say that you've been going to church here for a while, and you heard somebody come up to me at one point and say, would you pray for me? I need such and such to happen in my life. Well, let's say you overheard me pray with a person, and I prayed that a certain thing would happen. Now, imagine if that thing actually happened. God answered the prayer and did something really cool. That would be exciting, wouldn't it? Now, let's say that Dave Danforth over there, that you heard him get together with somebody, and he prayed, and it didn't happen at all. And so you look, and one day you come to church, and you think, I want something to happen in my life. There's something I need from God. And you look at Dave, and you look at me. Who are you going to ask to pray for you? You know, most of us, if we saw somebody pray, and God sent an answer like that, most of us would ask that person to pray, wouldn't we? And really, is there anything about a person that prays that's noteworthy? Or isn't it the person to whom we're praying that is noteworthy? God who hears the prayers of believers, God who answers prayers. And sometimes he answers in the affirmative, and sometimes he says, yes, I'm going to give you what you want. And sometimes he answers in the negative, and he says, you know what, you've asked for something, I've heard it, but I have something so much better than that for you that I'm not going to give it to you. I'm going to actually give you something better than you asked for, so just wait and get ready. So really, there's nothing about the person who prays that's important, is there? It's who you're praying to. If you're praying to God and you're coming to him through Jesus Christ, your prayers are heard. And the answer is on the way. That's what the Bible tells us. So sometimes we're guilty of thinking too much of a person. Occasionally after a service, someone will come up and say, boy, that was really a good sermon, you know, good service, Pastor. And, you know, it happens like, I don't know, once every several months. And somebody comes up and says, that was really a good one. It wasn't like all the other ones you preached. And when they do that, I've learned to be very careful to just kind of take the praise and just be the Teflon pastor. Yeah, isn't God good that he would speak through me, that he loves you so much that he would teach you? And sometimes we're guilty of thinking more highly of a person than we should think, and not realizing that it's not the people that we should think highly of if they're praying or teaching, but it's the God they're teaching about or the God they're praying to. That's who we should be looking to. So Cornelius got it wrong. Look how patient God was with him. You know, God didn't torch him on the spot and say, what? Giving my glory to Peter? Pow! You know, lightning bolt. And, you know, Cornelius goes up and plays. But he was patient with him. He was gentle. He was kind with him. He used Peter to teach him. And Peter said, man, don't do that. Dude, I'm a man myself. Stand up. And so verse 27, as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. And so Peter comes in and finds that Cornelius had invited all his relatives and friends and everything, and they're all in the house there. And so he begins to address this group, to speak to them. In verse 28, he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now, when I first read this and studied it, the thing that got my attention was when Peter said, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. And I thought, where does it say that? Because I like to know exactly what's being referred to, what laws is being referred to here. Where in the Bible does it say that a Jewish man can't go with someone from another nation or hang out with them or be with them? And so I racked my brains. It didn't take long. It was not much territory to cover. But I thought about it, and I realized it doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. So where do you suppose Peter got that from? From where? From Pharisees, no doubt, from rabbis, from religious leaders that he'd talked to. Because what they had done was they'd taken God's word, which said there's clean things and unclean things, clean food and unclean food, and people can become ceremonially clean or unclean, can come to the temple or maybe can't come to the temple. And religious leaders had taken that and they'd spun off on it and said all kinds of things. I don't want to knock the Jewish people at all. They are still God's chosen people. Our command is to love them and support them. But you know what? They would take a thing and they'd run all nine yards with it. We got a mailer that talks about books that you can buy. Christian Book Distributors, CBD. You guys know them? They're having a special on the Babylonian Talmud. $900, 22 volumes, marked down to $200. I guess nobody was willing to wade through 22 volumes. But I mean, it's all a commentary on the Torah, the Old Testament. And out of that, they expanded it to 22 volumes. So these guys could beat the thing to death. You know, they could just talk about it and think about it and add to it and come up with rules that they made that they thought would help them to live according to God's laws. But if you ever notice, Jesus really didn't care much what people thought, did he? There was a time when Jesus and his guys were walking through some corn, and they were hungry, so they began to take the corn, the wheat, and break the heads off, and then rub it between their hands. And when you do that, it'll break the husk off. Then you can take the kernels that are left and chew it. And it's kind of like a nutritious sort of gum for you. Well, the Pharisees saw Jesus and his guys doing that without washing their hands. And they said, what are you doing? You're breaking the law here. And Jesus, he had some things to say about that. He had a lot of things to say about food, didn't he? He said, listen, man, it's not what goes into your mouth that makes you clean or unclean. It's what comes out of your mouth because it comes from your heart. And so he knew the issue of clean and unclean really resided on the inside of people, not on the outside. And he didn't seem to care much for washing his hands before he ate. I'm sure if they were dirty, he would. But as a ceremonial thing, he just didn't seem to get into it. And it seems like Jesus doesn't care for the things that we say about his word so much as he cares what the Father thinks about the word. And so when Peter said, you know it's unlawful for us to go, God had never said that. God had said there's some things that are clean and some things that are unclean. But what happened was people had taught on that and commented on it, and they'd led Peter over a period of time to believe that you couldn't go with the Gentiles. You couldn't hang out with them. You couldn't sit down and eat with them. You couldn't walk with them. You couldn't go to them because they were unclean. But as wrong as Peter was, did you notice that God didn't just zot him right on the spot? Just didn't haul back, let him have one, you know, pow, take that, Peter, get my word wrong, will you? You won't do that again, will you? God didn't do that with him. Did you notice that? But God corrected him, and God was patient and instructed him. Last part of that verse, but God has shown me, and I should not call any man common or unclean. And that's one of the things I like so much about God. He's so patient with us. Have you ever had your mind changed about anything in the Bible over time as you read it? Have you ever thought you understood God's word really good, and then you realize that your life somehow didn't quite match up, and there was something you needed to change to bring you in line with God's word? Have you noticed how God's been patient with you? He hasn't zotted you yet. He's let you live. And he's patient and he works with you. See, I love that about God. Because I'm the original, you know, dense as a brick wall kind of guy. I don't really get it when I visit other churches and hang out. I usually have to sit right in the front row, front and center, because I got to get it right between the eyes for it to get in. And God has been patient with me over the years and taught me. And Peter now has been taught by God that it's really not people that are unclean. Some race is clean, some race is unclean. It's really hearts that are clean and unclean. And he was in the presence of a man who was seeking after God, so he knew this was okay. Do you think we ever make the same mistake? Have you ever been guilty of thinking someone was clean or unclean? You ever made a judgment call on somebody just because of the way they looked or the way they acted? You know, people do that all the time. I saw this thing that was done one time. It was a study that was done on children because it wanted to find out how early our preconceptions go back into our childhood. And what they did was they took a bunch of children, progressively younger and younger, and ran them through this study. And what they would do is they would take these kids and they would show them pictures. And they would say, show me the good little girl. And then they would show them another picture. And they would say, show me the bad little girl. And they would have them pick. And what they were trying to do was figure out how early racial stereotypes begin. So they took these kids, mixed kids, black and white, and they sat them down and they asked them all, show me the pretty girl. And you know who the kids picked over and over again? The white girl. Because that's the standard. That's what you're supposed to look like in the United States. That's beautiful. So the white children would pick the white child in the picture and say, that's the pretty girl. And the black children would pick the white child and say, the black children didn't think of themselves as pretty because they didn't meet some standard that had been laid on them through. They were just children. Already Madison Avenue had gotten to them. Already they had standards of beauty. And they did the same thing with moral concepts like show me the child that is probably a good child. Show me the child that's probably a bad child. And overwhelmingly, the white and black children would pick the white child. Isn't that terrible? You do the same thing. You know that? Let's say that you walk into church and there's a couple of new people here tonight. You walk into church and here's one young guy. He's got a nice haircut. Not like me, Charlie, a real haircut, you know, where your ears show and everything. He's got a nice haircut. He's got on a nice sports shirt, a pair of slacks, a pair of loafers, you know. Nice looking guy sitting there. And over on the other side, somebody, one of the rainbow people walked in. He's got, you know, like things hanging out of his ears and off his eyebrows and got dreads. And he's sitting there in an old pair of ripped up jeans. The knees are a distant memory. They're gone forever. Who are you going to walk up? Whose hand are you going to shake? The dreads. Good for you. But, you know, as a rule, though, who do we go to? The person that looks more like us or the person that looks different than us? Kind of the person who looks like us and looks like someone we might want to know or invite to our house. You realize we make judgments about people all the time as to whether they're clean or unclean? We do that all the time. And here's Peter. He did the same thing. And God worked with him patiently and corrected him. And Peter came to the point where he could say, now I understand that it's not a clean or unclean thing when it comes to people. God has shown me I should not call any man common or unclean. And so he goes on, he says, therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. He's referring to the angel he saw. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. And so I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Now, he knew where to find Peter. He was in the house of the tanner. And remember, we talked about this. Simon the tanner was most likely Jewish because of his name and his location. But he was unclean himself because he was a tanner. He dealt with dead bodies all the time, stripping the hide off and tanning them. So he was unclean. So Peter was already staying in an unclean man's house, but it was an unclean Jewish man. Now Peter has lodged with unclean Gentiles. So his world is kind of expanding here. God is doing a thing with him. God's teaching him. And he finally comes, and Cornelius says, we're all here. We want to hear what God has said to you. And that's why I like Cornelius so much. He's my kind of guy. Because Cornelius wasn't interested in what men said. He was interested in what God said. Have you ever noticed people say lots of things about God? Have you ever noticed if you ask a random sampling of people in the United States about God, you get all kinds of answers. Who is God? Well, he's a big guy with a beard, sits on a throne in heaven, waits to zot you. He's got rules, and rules you got to watch, and you got to be careful, and you got to toe the line because he'll get you if you don't. Oh, no, God really doesn't care what you do. He's just kind of like a big daddy up in the sky, and he loves you. You can do anything. God's okay with you. You go to certain places in town, they'll show you their God. He's a monkey. There's a monkey temple in town. And some people tell you God takes the form of a monkey. And I've been there, and there he is, kind of laying on his side, got a skirt on, got his hairy little legs out, and skirts and hairy legs. Wrong. Thanks for playing. Try again. But I mean, if you went around the world and asked people, they'd tell you all kinds of things about God, wouldn't they? And a lot of times it wouldn't match. They might even tell you that God says you got to be a certain way, do a certain thing, live a certain way in order to be right with God. But Cornelius is my kind of guy. I like him because he had a simple, sincere request. He said, I want to know what God has said. When I read that, that reminded me of some guys who came to Jesus one time. It was the last Passover of his life. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to celebrate that Passover with his guys. And then he's going to go to the cross and die for us. And there in John chapter 12, some out-of-towners came. They came to see what all the hoopla was about. And they came to Jerusalem. They were Greeks. And they came and they found the disciples and they said, sir, we would see this glorious temple. Right? Sir, we would see the copies of the Torah that you carry and so lovingly open and read from. Right? Sir, we would see the gold and the candelabras and all the things. No, they didn't ask for any of those things. They came up with a simple, sincere request and they said, sir, we would see Jesus. And they just wanted to see Jesus. That's all he wanted. And here comes the guy, Cornelius, who's got the same kind of heart. He says, I don't care about religious stuff. I don't care about this. I don't care about that. I don't care what people have to say. Peter, I want to know what God has said to you. And he's just got this simple, sincere heart. He's just looking for God. And he says, Pete, tell me what God has spoken to you. And so Peter obliges him. And by the way, I think that's one of the things that God would like to change about us. I think he'd like to change some of our preconceptions and our ideas about God. I think he'd like to change some of the ways we treat people because of the way they look, or the way they act, or the way they dress, or the way they smell because they're from a different ethnic group and they cook with different spices. Does that mean anything about you? I grew up in Detroit. We had all these enclaves of people around us. You went to the Italian neighborhoods, whew, garlic, man, coming out of the house is like crazy. You know. Then you went to the Polish neighborhood, pierogi, yeah, good stuff. And in Detroit, we were used to that. Every neighborhood smelled different. And I think that God would like to change the way we feel about people sometimes. I think that God would like to change the way we feel and think about him and make us more interested in what he says than what we hear people say about him. Kind of go to the source, you know, the word. So this is Cornelius' request. I just want to know what God says. And so Peter answers him. And in verse number 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. So Peter has come a long way, and he's no longer willing to say, it's just the Jews. God is just dealing with the Jews. He says, in every nation, whoever fears God has that reverential awe of how great he is, and whoever does righteousness is accepted by him. And so now, things are different. The Old Testament said, he has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what the Lord requires of thee, to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. And so here it is. People who love God, love mercy, people who do rightly, who hear God's word and try to follow that, these are the people who are accepted by him. He goes on, he says, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. So he says, I've come to you with a word. The word that God sent to the children of Israel. Yes, it came to them first, but God meant for them to spread it around and share it. And he says that word was proclaimed, and now in verse 38, he shows them that the word was fulfilled, that God's Messiah actually came to the earth. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And so he points out Jesus as being God's promised Messiah, promised from the very beginning, promised from the garden, and the promise expanding and being amplified through all the prophets as they came, so that when the Messiah comes, they would know him because the Spirit of God would be upon him. He was anointed by God. And isn't that what Jesus said when he stood up in the synagogue that day, opened the scroll and read? He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news. Remember that? And of course, when John baptized him, the Holy Spirit descended on him to show that God approved of this life, that this was the one. And when he went around doing all the things that God said the Messiah would do. Healing people, bringing sight to the blind, bringing hearing to the deaf, actually raising people from the dead, taking them by the hand, saying, stand up, get up, man. And just bringing people out of the grave, literally. And, of course, setting the captives free, undoing all the evil things that Satan does to us in this world. And so he says, when Jesus came, he was the one who fulfilled all those things about the Messiah. In verse 39, he says, and here's where he lays it on him. He gives them the gospel. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. Not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And so there's that biblical word that you almost never hear unless you walk into a church somewhere, the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? It's simply this. Jesus died for you. And when he died, God showed his approval of the life of Jesus, showed that he was so accepted by God, that the life he lived was so perfect, that he raised him from the dead so that people would know this is the one who is the Son of God himself, has the power to heal people, has the power of life and death, can raise them from the grave, even participated in his own resurrection. The Bible tells us that Jesus raised himself as well as the Father raising him. And so that's the gospel. That's the good news. That's what gospel means. The gospel, the good news is that God loved you so much that he sent his Son into this world, that if you would believe on him, you would not perish but have everlasting life. And it's proven by the fact that he died for your sins. Now you can go free if you trust in him. And then to prove Jesus was who he said he was, he raised him from the dead. That's the gospel. Jesus died for you and he rose again from the dead. And verse 42, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Now, I was studying and reading another guy who spoke about this passage, and he said it's really interesting that God ordained Jesus to be the judge of the living and the dead. But even though God ordained Jesus to be the judge over men, it was men who judged Jesus, wasn't it? The religious leaders judged him. They said, you're guilty of blasphemy, claiming to be the Son of God. And so we're going to see to it that you die. Except they couldn't because Rome wouldn't let them administer capital punishment. So they had to take him to a man named Pontius Pilate, who listened to what they had to say, questioned Jesus, pronounced him innocent, said, the man hasn't done anything worthy of death. But then Pontius Pilate judged him too. And then washed his hands of the whole thing, said, I'm innocent of this man's blood. But he judged him too. And then just to try to get out of it, he sends him over to Herod, who examines him and sends him back to Pilate. But in the end, they all judged him and sentenced him to die on the tree, on the cross. And the point that this fellow made was, God had ordained Jesus to judge men, yet men judged Jesus. But in judging Jesus, they judge themselves. Because there's a limited number of things you can do with Jesus, isn't there? You can deny him. You can say, no. I don't believe he was the Son of God. I don't believe that his death on the cross paid for my sins. I deny Jesus. But if you've read John's gospel, it says that if you deny Jesus, you've denied the Father too. You deny God himself. And anyone who denies Jesus, well, God denies them. And so really, in denying Jesus, you pronounce a judgment upon yourself. It comes to you from Jesus, but it was your own judgment. When you denied him, you denied yourself. You could say that Jesus was obviously an incredible man, but reject him anyways. You could say, well, I reject Jesus. I'm not interested in giving up the lordship of my life. I'm not interested in letting someone else call the shots. And you could reject Jesus, but if you reject Jesus, then God rejects you. And really, in rejecting him, you've judged yourself and you've rejected yourself. Or conversely, you could simply believe in Jesus. And when you believe in him, you accept God's Messiah and you accept God himself. And when you do that, the book of Ephesians says, now you're accepted in the beloved. Because Jesus is the door. Jesus is the way to God and to heaven. And so when you accept Jesus, you hear God's judgment that now you're accepted. I thought it was interesting. I didn't think that up myself. That's too smart for me. But it was some other guy who was pretty smart and said it, and I thought, that's cool. I'll tell him about that. So there you go. There you have it. Really, whatever you think about Jesus is what Jesus is going to say about you. You reject him, he rejects you. You deny him, he denies you. You accept him, he accepts you. Just kind of interesting, I thought. Well, now verse 43. Peter seals the deal, as they say. If this were a sales thing, this is where he closes the deal and gets them to sign on the bottom line. Verse 43, to him, to Jesus, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes on him will receive remission of sins. So here's the way God has provided for your sins to be dealt with. He sent Jesus into the world who died for your sins. And now if you believe in Jesus, your sins are forgiven. And this is the moment that Cornelius has been waiting for. Because Cornelius wanted to know what God had to say. He went to the trouble of sending three of his guys to fetch Peter and bring him back to Caesarea, whichever one it is, I don't know. And he wanted to know what God had to say. Well, here's what God said to Cornelius. Jesus, believe in him and I'll forgive your sins. And that's all that Cornelius was waiting for. He wanted his sins forgiven. He feared God. He loved God. He was doing right. But he knew he needed to be saved. And so in order to find out, he sends for Peter. He says, what has God told you? And Peter says, believe in Jesus, you'll be saved. What do you suppose happens? Oh, go ahead. Make a guess. What happens to Cornelius? He gets saved. Watch this, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words. Now check this out. He doesn't have an altar call. He doesn't say, now I want all you Romans out there to come forward to the altar tonight because you come forward and accept Jesus and Jesus will accept you. Raise your hand right where you are there, Romans, and I'm going to come down and pray with you. He didn't do any of those things. He was still speaking. He was still telling him about these things. And while he was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed, this is the Jews for Jesus contingent, those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So even as Peter's speaking to these guys, saying, this is the way it works. You believe in Jesus and your sins are forgiven. He didn't even have a chance to say, will you accept him? You want to pray the sinner's prayer with me? He didn't have a chance to say any of those things. While he's still speaking, Cornelius, wham! Gets nailed with the Holy Spirit. He believes and he begins to speak in tongues. And the Jews for Jesus are blown away. They go, check this out. The Gentiles have the Holy Spirit of God, the God of Israel. What is this? And they're just flat out blown away. Now let me point out something to you. Some people say that when you get saved, there's all kinds of things you got to do. Charlie thinks that if I really got saved, I'd get my hair cut and my ears would show. Yeah. Not going to happen. Some people say if you get saved, you'll take them jeans where the knees are just the distant memory and the dreadlocks and you'll lose them all and you'll get yourself a nice pair of sports slacks and a nice shirt and a nice pair of loafers. Doesn't always happen. Sometimes they expect you to take the things out of your eyebrows and out of your ears, you know, And Jamie, I apologize. You walked in tonight, and I saw you had one, and I thought about these things before you walked in, but sometimes they'll say, well, how can you do that? And they'll think, how can you be? And they'll say, I've even heard people say, if you want to come to this church, you can, but you need to be baptized in this church, as though something's lacking in you. Or they'll say, well, if you want to be saved, you really need to come to this church because the other churches are all wrong. And they'll lay all these trips on you, say, you want to be saved, you got to do this, that, and the other thing. Some of them will say, since we see it in the New Testament, you got to speak in tongues or you're not saved. What do you have to do to be saved? Believe in Jesus. Cornelius was so ready to believe that no one even had to hold an altar call. He just heard the words and bang, the man believes that he's saved. He's been waiting to hear about this Messiah. Jesus was the Messiah. Yeshua was him. Bang, he's a believer. He's off and running. He spoke in tongues. And I know people who've gotten saved and spoke in tongues. It happens. I know people who've gotten saved and they haven't. And I know people who've gotten saved and suddenly the hair's gone and they got the nice sports slacks and the sports shirt. I know other people who still stuff in the eyebrows, stuff here, stuff there, and they don't. It doesn't change. And the idea is that all you need to do to be saved is believe. Do you know what this means? Jesus came to this world the first time, just as the Father said. And when he left, he said, I'm coming back, kids. And now we look around at the world and we see all the things that Jesus told us about. We see them happening and we say, man, it's close. How close? Don't ask me. I heard this guy say it's going to be May 21st this year. He also said it was going to be 1994. He was wrong about that one. I'm willing to bet he's wrong about this one. Everybody who's tried to pin a name tag on this thing or cross off a calendar date has been wrong, so I ain't going to say when. All I'm going to say is the coming of Jesus to this world in the flesh to walk on this world and be Lord again is closer than it's ever been before. And when he comes, what kind of worship services are we going to have? Well, if you go to some churches, they'll tell you there'll be a piano and a trumpet. And that's how they'll worship. I've been in some of those churches, and then people are worshiping God, and I joined with them and worshiped God with a piano and a trumpet. Some people will say, oh, no, 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 it's got to be a bass guitar, an electric guitar, and a keyboard. We're going to rock for Jesus, man. And I've been in some of those churches, and them folks love Jesus, and I think he approves of their worship too. But think of all the places there are in the world. Think of the worship service when the Lord comes back. There'll be them folks down in New Orleans who got saved. Dixieland Jazz Gospel. Can you imagine? I got a CD by a guy who did some Dixieland Jazz Gospel. It's so cool. It rocks, man. They got trumpets and horns and all kinds of things. It's like being in New Orleans, except they're all worshiping Jesus. You go over to Scotland, bagpipes. There'll be people worshiping Jesus with bagpipes. Just like, Doc Knudsen. Yeah, he plays the bagpipes for Jesus. You go over to India, there'll be the sitar, there'll be the tabla. And they'll have those Ravi Shankar songs. You know, and they'll be worshiping God with that stuff, man. You go over to Australia, there'll be the Aborigines that are out there with their didgeridoo. And they're all going to be together. This is going to be so cool. Didgeridoos and sitars and bagpipes and electric guitars and pianos and trumpets. What a racket. And it's going to smell like the Italian neighborhood because they're going to be full of garlic up to here. It's going to smell like pierogi. It's going to smell like fresh roasted green chili. Thank you, God. And there's going to be people dressed in saris and people dressed in sport coats. And there'll be people dressed in jeans. And there'll be people with piercings and people without piercings and people with tattoos, people with long hair. Charlie, you'll be there too. People with no hair. It's going to be so cool, man, because it's going to rock. I'm here to tell you, man, it's absolutely going to rock. Because now it isn't whether you're Jewish or Gentile that makes you clean or unclean. It's not what you eat. It's not what goes into your mouth. It's what comes out of your heart. And if what comes out of your heart is belief in Jesus Christ, you are saved. You might speak in tongues. You might not. You might go to this church. You might go to that church. You might shave your head. You might grow it long. I don't care what you do. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are saved. Your sins are forgiven. And you are clean through and through. Every sin forgiven, you are a new creation. How cool is that? So, Peter sees all this. He sees the Gentiles. This is crazy. Gentiles with the Spirit of the God of Israel on them. What do I do with that? And so he says here in verse number 47, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked them to stay a few days. And so he says, who can forbid water? Now, this had never happened before. Because before, in order to undergo what they call baptism, the ritual washing, the mikvah cleansing, in order for a Jew to do that to a Gentile, you had to become a Jew. You become a Jew, you'd be circumcised. It's like, whoo, it's one thing when you're 8 days old. It's another thing when you're 48, you know. Oh, man. And you have to be circumcised. And you'd have to become Jewish. You'd have to memorize all the traditions and rituals and everything. And then they would take you and baptize you. But never had a Gentile who hadn't become a Jew been baptized. And now, for the first time in history, Peter looks and he says, who can forbid water that these should be baptized? The Spirit of God is on them. In fact, he says it this way. Can any forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? So Peter followed his Judaism and it led him to the Messiah of Israel. He placed his faith in that Messiah and he was saved. Cornelius just had a simple, sincere desire. He said, I want to know what God has said. And God had a simple answer for him. You believe in my son Jesus and you're saved. And he didn't have to become Jewish. And the Jews didn't have to become un-Jewish or become Gentiles. Everyone could come exactly as they were. And Jesus would accept them. And God would accept them in Jesus. And Peter says, how can we not baptize him? So for the first time in history, a whole pack of Jews for Jesus took some Gentiles down to the water and they dunked them in the name of the Lord Jesus and they baptized Gentiles who hadn't become Jews. Oh my goodness. And then they asked them to stay a few days. So this thing starts out with a sleepover where Peter invites the Gentiles to come in. But now it ends with a sleepover, and this one's even more significant because now Peter goes into the home of a Gentile, ritually unclean, and he lays hands on these people and touches them and fellowships with them. And then he lays down in a Gentile bed and goes to sleep and gets up in the morning and eats Gentile food. And so what started out with a sleepover ends with a sleepover. Peter's come full circle, except now he knows that there's nothing in the world that makes you clean or unclean. It's not what goes into a man that makes you clean. Right? It's what comes out of your heart. And if what comes out of your heart is the words, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, save me. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, make me clean. Anything like that, you're clean through and through. God forgives you. And I would suggest to you that most of us in the room here tonight have gotten some facet of this wrong at some time or other. Most of us have thought we understood something about God and we were just flat out wrong. And God has taught us. God has been patient and he's shown us. It's happened to me over and over again. It's happened to any of you guys? Any of you guys learned something since you got saved? Had your mind changed? Found out something about God? Rocked your boat? Here's the thing. God is all about fellowship. First, he wants to have that fellowship with you. He's wanted you from before the day he created the world. He looked down history and he saw you. And he wants you. He loves you. But once he gets you, that's just the beginning. Because then he wants to change your mind about all kinds of things you think are true and not true. And he wants to really take that word and transform your mind with it. Change your mind about a lot of things. Change your mind about who you can hang out with. Who it's okay to hang with and who it ain't okay to hang with. And he really wants to bring you in fellowship with other believers now. To enjoy other people who enjoy God the same way you do. And you know what that means? That means you can enjoy fellowship with anybody who's trusted in the historical biblical Jesus for salvation. A lot of churches in this town. A lot of names over the door. Some churches call themselves one thing, some call themselves another thing. Here's what matters about the church. Do the people in there trust in the God of the Bible? Do they believe in Jesus Christ? Have they come to him to be cleansed? Have they received him into their hearts? Do they believe in Jesus? And if they do, you got brothers and sisters, and you can fellowship with them. When I first came to town, I used to talk about this all the time. Here's how God changed my mind. I used to talk about it all the time and say, well, you know, all the people in town who trust in Jesus really are our brothers and sisters. And you can fellowship with anyone from any church. And I wouldn't hang out with anyone from another church because I knew we were just a little more saved. We were just a little cleaner than the guys down the road because we had it straight. God showed me I had some things wrong. And Tuesday night I went and had dinner with a bunch of pastors from other churches. Some churches where they insist on speaking in tongues. Some where they wouldn't insist on it. Some where they stand up and get crazy in church. Some where they don't do that. And you know what? I had a fine time. There was a bunch of guys there who loved Jesus. And that is so cool. And now in Jesus, God is bringing together people from all over the world. People in saris and people in kilts and with didgeridoos and with sitars and electric guitars and Salvation Army pianos and all kinds of people. And he's building together a church for himself. You know, that's the kind of thing I want to be part of. These days we talk about being tolerant and being inclusive. I want to be in something really inclusive. I want to be in the Church of Jesus Christ that includes anyone who believes. Wouldn't that be cool? And all you got to do is have a sincere desire to know what God has said. Let him speak a simple truth into your heart. Jesus is the one. Follow him. And then let him change your mind about anything he wants to change your mind about. Set you free. fill your heart with joy. So, Father, thank you. We asked that you would show us something from this word tonight, and boy, you sure have. You showed us that what counts is what you have to say, not what we think, but your truth. And you've shown us that that truth is a good thing that reaches out to men and women everywhere and calls them into your love, calls them into eternal life, calls them into power and victory and joy that we had never knew could exist. And you'll take anyone who comes. Long hair, short hair, suits and ties, dreadlocks, piercings, tattoos, none of the above, all of the above. You'll take anyone who comes because you love all. And so tonight, Father, we thank you for having accepted us, made us your children, made us believers. And we ask you to open our hearts to be as wide as your heart is, that we could love anyone who comes down the road. Share a simple truth with them. Jesus will make you clean. Father, thank you so much. Once again, you've set us straight on some issues. And once again, we're glad we stopped and listened because you are so good. And now we love you. This in Jesus.